Welcome. You're listening to audio of Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. At ICC, we are being transformed by Jesus to impact our world. Wherever you are as you listen today, we want you to know that we love and appreciate you. We're so glad you're here. We hope today's message will help you grow in relationship with Jesus. You can access more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church at iccmemphis.com. Thanks again for joining us.
Hey, everybody. Hey, I'm Robbie. I'm one of the pastors here at ICC, and it's a privilege to open up God's Word with you this morning and to continue this series that we've been in this season, Better Together, where we're looking at real questions that we have for the church, the relevancy of the church in our lives and in this world in 2021. Has anybody ever been disappointed by anything? Anybody ever? Yeah, I know. If you don't raise your hand, it's okay. I know you have been. We've all been disappointed by something. And disappointment comes in many different forms, right? There's like little disappointments in life. There's great disappointments in life. There's little disappointments in life, like anybody been to Chick-fil-A and never asked for like Chick-fil-A sauce and they leave honey mustard in the bag? You know what I'm saying? That is like you drive away, you trust them. They said my pleasure, you know? You trust them and you drive away and you open the bag. And it's the wrong thing. Even now, I've heard a lot about the disappointment around there's a sauce shortage. Do y'all know about this? It's quite wild. I know even, does anybody love Chipotle? Anybody Chipotle fans? I promise we're going to talk about the Bible too, but Chipotle fans, yep, this is not just a menu about lunch. Everybody's hungry now. Chipotle fans, isn't there just something, I mean, it's just wonderful, just standing in the line and you know what your order is. You know the right things that you want in that bowl or on that burrito. You know even the right proportions that you like to see when they dump that too much sour cream. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever been there and felt that? But then there's this season, 2020, and a lot of us have been doing Chipotle maybe through Uber Eats, right? And you get it, and it is never like what you wanted to stand in line and order, what your expectation was. And so there's always a little bit of disappointment. I was out last night driving around. I wanted some ice cream. It was like 10 o'clock. It was weird. So I was going to Chick-fil-A, realized it was going to be closed. Tried to go to Kroger. It was closed. So I don't know. This was the most foolish thing I've done in a while, but I went and got in the McDonald's drive line. You know what I'm saying? I was like, I don't even know why that seemed like a good idea, but I just felt very hopeful. There's even an app that I looked up to see if the ice cream machine was working, right? Do y'all know about that? That's the thing. So I waited in line and for 20 minutes and finally got somebody talking to me, and then only to find out the ice cream machine was down. And I'm telling you, the Lord was like doing something in my heart, preparing me to talk about disappointment this morning. I think a little bit. You know, there's light disappointments like that. I mean, those are pretty significant too, don't get me wrong. But there's disappointments like that. There's also great disappointments in our lives. One disappointment in my life, my dad had Parkinson's disease when I was growing up. He passed away 13 years ago. This is him right here. It's Father's Day, so I wanted to celebrate him. But I remember praying for him for years and years that God would heal him, that God would answer my prayer, that God would restore his body. And I do believe he is healed. He's at home with the Lord today, but he wasn't healed on this earth. And I tell you, my heart was just full of disappointment. Many of you may have prayed. I know I've walked with people in our church and my own family that prayed with struggles of infertility, asking God to give them a child, that prayed, asking for a spouse, that prayed, asking God to see God do these great things only to feel disappointment. Has anybody ever dealt with disappointment in the church? You know, I think in this last season, it's been something that's been on display, right? In our lives and our culture, there's a lot of disappointment in the church, a lot of spiritual leaders that have let people down, a lot of just serious crisis in the life of the church and abuse that's happened in the church. And I don't know if you're like me, but I've experienced some disappointment in the church. Webster's dictionary defines disappointment like this. It says, disappointment is to be defeated in expectation or hope. Anybody ever felt that way? Disappointed. You know, I think it's easy also to see that disappointment, just to be defeated in expectation or hope, just roll over into our lives as we experience life in the local church, right? There's these huge crises, these little crises. There's things going on all the time. But it's easy to be a person who's disappointed Sometimes in our church, when we look at our church and then we look at the Bible, and you see a church that looks different, I think, in ways, if we're all honest, than Scripture. Whether you've been a part of ICC, you've been a part of a lot of other churches in your life in past seasons, it's easy to experience disappointment even in looking at the church and your experience in the church. And I think it's healthy, really healthy for us to be honest about that. And it leads us to a good place because it leads us to seek the Lord. I want to look at our question for the day, which is, in this part of the series, how can I reconcile what the Bible says church should be with what my experience is? How do I reconcile that, right? When you take a hard look at the church of the Bible and our church, it would be easy for any believer to look at it. Look at the amazing things that were happening in Acts. Look at things that the Corinthian church was experiencing, you know, the missionary sending from Ephesus and say, what is going on? I feel disappointed in my experience. You may feel disappointed that we don't see miraculous healing, freeing, and providing in crazy ways of the Lord. You may feel disappointed that we don't see radical expansion of the church and thousands coming to belief at one time. You may feel disappointed that we don't see undeniable acts of love and service for one another. You look at passages in Acts where it talks about how they shared everything and had everything in common. You may be disappointed about that today. You may be disappointed that we don't look like the church in our diversity, where you saw Greek and Jew and slave and free gathered together. It's easy to be disappointed in our experience in the church. And today I want to just invite us into considering together this idea of tension. This idea of tension as the people of God between who we are and who we are becoming. It's this illustration of a rope, I like to think of it, and I want to think of a rope not as like an anchoring device or something you tie down device today, but a destination device, right? Like, anybody ever climbed a rope in gym class or done any rock climbing or something? There's a place you're moving towards in that tension. And if you'll go to the next slide, Tiff, and what you see in that tension, where you're thinking about a rope as a destination device, that tension is necessary to hold the weight of movement towards a destination. It's the same church, tension that the church has been holding since its inception, the tension between who we are today and who we are becoming because of the work of Christ in our lives. You see that really beautifully in Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about how we're being built together into a holy temple, the dwelling place of God by His Spirit. And you see the fact that we're marked by the Spirit, the people of God. We have heard the gospel and believed on Him. Today, when we're going to be talking about living in some of this tension, I don't want anybody who is maybe in a different place on their spiritual journey. Maybe you don't know God yet. Maybe it's your first time even hearing about God today. I heard Joe kind of talk about that in his testimony a little bit. This is a safe place. This tension that we're talking about is not something that we are working to become, but something we are becoming because Christ has worked for us on the cross. And so as I talk about becoming a more pure people, that is only possible because Jesus has given us access to God through His sacrifice on the cross, so that we who are unpure might be made pure by Him. And so this morning, as we're talking about that, I just want you to hold that in your heart and also know that that tension that we're living in, the destination is sure that we will be with God, but we're not there yet. We're here. We're dealing with the struggles, the sufferings of this world. Tell you a little bit about my story. I essentially grew up in the church my whole life. You may have heard you know, that old preacher joke about how I was going to church 9 months before I was born, you know? Like, I really think that was some of my experience. My parents worked hard to try to be faithful, to invest in us into the local church, and to give us exposure to God's Word through teaching on Sunday school, student groups, different things like that. And I really do thank my parents and applaud them for that. I think that was challenging in and of itself to do with four children, but I really believe that they had a desire for us to know God and to experience God. But what, if I'm honest, like in my personal experience, a lot of times what I like saw in the church, you know, almost seeing behind the scenes, you see the ugliness and ways of the church. There's aspects of that that just left me jaded, like towards the institution of the church, towards leaders in the church, and even towards my place inside of the church as a believer. I'm an Enneagram 8. Any Enneagram 8s, if you know what I'm talking about. Allie Eklund, where you at? Yeah, for sure. I know some others. The Enneagram 8, it's a funny, it's a descriptor of personality types, but Enneagram 8 is described a lot of places as the challenger. They're like pushing for, they want to argue about things sometimes. They're questioning established practices and denying structures of authority, things like that. Don't like to be controlled. So whether it's just because of my personality or if that's the way that God made me, it's been really interesting to bring that to bear on my experience in the local church. I'm 120% type of person. I'm all in or I'm all out. And I'm thankful for how God did that, but I also think it's brought a lot of baggage in it. Having my personality be that way, I think a lot of times living in the local church, I was given opportunity towards leadership that I wasn't spiritually ready for, right? Just because I was capable in leadership or I had go-getterness towards something, I was able to help lead ministry programs, things like that. But my outward actions and my like obedient living, my all-inness, really masked a heart that was distant in many ways from the heart of God. It's funny how that can happen, that our outward actions can look one way and our heart can be different. I don't think that it was like intentional process of that church that I was a part of, but man, it really, I feel like it really messed up some things in my heart, honestly, and even made me doubt what it really meant to be authentic, right, as a person, because I wasn't living in an authentic way. Following it's now crazy, over a decade ago, following a divorce and losing my job, losing a house, my home at the age of 21, God really found me. Like, he found me in all my messiness, and he took me on a path that I had, like, never encountered before. And it was a path of a word that we talk about a lot, but it was really changed everything about me. It was a path of discipleship. It was really interesting. God, through a series of circumstances, brought me into ICC during that season, where I was trying to find God, and honestly, I was trying to find myself. And God was really bringing me to a place where I was done playing church, right? Anybody ever played church? I was done with that. God had really found me. He had changed my heart, and I was honestly on this pursuit. I'd seen a lot of different types of churches, but I don't think I'd ever like experienced a perfect church. And in my eightness and my personality, I really wanted to find a perfect church. What a silly thing to think. I had seen churches that I thought were like good churches with right doctrine, but with like dead congregations that weren't obedient to the call of God. I had seen what I thought were bad churches with poor theology, but that seemed to be experiencing movements of God. I had been in big churches with lots of resources and small churches with very few resources. I had seen big personalities celebrated on stages and humble leaders that no one will ever know their name, sitting with people as they passed in hospitals. Lots of different types of things, but what was it that was actually a biblical church, a true church, a perfect church? It was during that time that I came into this church, and it was a lot different when I came in. 12 years ago, almost. I was on Mud Island and meeting in the Maria Montessori School. And it was about 30 people made up from more countries than I knew were in Memphis, honestly, at that time where I was. And it came in, had the opportunity to really be a part of the church, even begin to serve. Laura was there, Kristen was there, Barrett, Michelle. It's amazing. I think that's it. It's so cool. But had the opportunity to come in and start being a part of the church and really be discipled for the first time. I'm so thankful. I said this in the first service. I'm not going to say it again, embarrass you. But I would not be the man that I am today. I would not know God how I know God. If our pastor, my best friend, would have not taken years of his life to invest the Word of God into me. He took me on as his project. He did not know what he was getting into at that time, I'll tell you that much, and what I was bringing into those many hours-long conversations at Starbucks where I would be challenging him on thing after thing that I knew all the answers to, right? I had all the biblical answers to, but I never knew to be true in my experience. So thankful for you walking through that with me. Because what God was doing in me during that time of deconstructing my view of the church was he was bringing me to a place where I didn't want to hear Barrett's perception of what a good church is or my experience for what a good or bad or dead or alive church was, an effective church, an ineffective church. I didn't want my personality for like all in religious adherence or outright rebellion to shape my view of the church, right? There's that tension too. I wanted to go to God's Word. And honestly, at that time, I was really looking for what is that perfect church in the Scripture? Surely there is one, right? What was there? Was there a true church? Was there a perfect church? And what did it look like? What shape did it take? How did it practice? And ultimately, what purpose did I have in actually wanting to be organize myself, wanting to commit myself to other believers in Christ within that church? Today, I want to take us back to those passages in Revelation chapter 3. And I'm actually not going to read them all through again. Joe, I appreciate you doing that for us. But what I want to do is look at three of these churches. This passage, just to bring some context. So this is God's revelation to the Apostle John while he's on the Isle of Patmos. And during this revelation, in this first part, what you see is there's prophecy about seven churches. And during this prophecy, there's distinct words given to each of those seven different churches, cautions, warnings, invitations. I really want to look today just at three of the churches, the three from Revelation chapter 3 that Joe read for us in, because I think it's helpful for us to begin to look at churches in Scripture through a lens of that removes idealism from the conversation, right? I think some of what we were talking about earlier in the day was about disappointment, right? I know what my perfect Chipotle order is, and I want it that way every time. That's very idealistic, right? I know what this thing that I'm hoping for is, and if I have it, then I'll be happy. It's very idealistic. And I was approaching the conversation during that time in my life when I was first being discipled, looking at the Scripture for an idealistic notion of what the perfect church was. And it's really interesting. Looking here at Revelation chapter 3, I think we get the opportunity for each of these churches, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, to do a couple things. And those two things are, one is to like look at some diagnosis that the prophecy here makes for those churches, right? Some diagnosis about how they're doing. But then for each one of them, there's also an invitation that I think allows us to see what God is calling them towards. They're holding that tension just as we're holding that tension, right? The tension between who they are and who in Christ they're becoming. First, with the church in Sardis, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, what I believe we see is that churches can look alive but be dead, right? Churches can look alive but be dead. That may mean that they have all the right actions but not the right heart. They might have all the right behavior but lack a love for God. They might even have all the right doctrine, but not hearts that are willing to live for God. You can think about what that might mean for them, that they can look alive but be dead. In verse 1, Scripture says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Churches can look alive but be dead. And then there's an invitation here to Sardis. In their current state, who they are, there's an invitation to become who God has intended them to be. And we see that invitation is that churches can repent and wake up. In verse 2 and 3, it says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and what you heard. What an invitation that Sardis, even in their current state, had the invitation from the Lord towards what God had intended them from in their becoming, that tension. In Philadelphia, we see a real contrast here from what in the Scripture looks to be a much more faithful church than Sardis. There's a different compare and contrast here, but I think it's just as helpful as we're looking at these three churches. The diagnosis for Philadelphia is that churches can look oppressed, but truly be overcoming. They had terrible conditions. They had terrible circumstances, but still they were overcoming. They were being oppressed at that time by false believers. And you see in verse 8 and verse 10, I know that you have but little power, circumstances, and yet you've kept my word and not denied my name. Faithfulness in circumstances, oppressed but overcoming. Verse 10, because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to those who dwell on the earth. So in Philadelphia, they were oppressed, but they were overcoming. And the invitation, so it'd be easy to say, okay, this church in Philadelphia, they're doing pretty good. But there's still, I think, uniquely an invitation for them from the Lord towards who they're becoming. And that is that churches can trust that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. In their oppression, they could trust that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. In verse 12, you see this. The one who conquers, right? I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I'll write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. There's an intentional encouragement towards being one who conquers, one who overcomes this present suffering that they were enduring in Philadelphia. And likewise in Laodicea, you see another contrast, the third church, a third unique circumstance. You see there in Laodicea, the diagnosis of what their experience is that churches can have everything, but can have nothing. They can have all the right things, but have nothing. Verse 17, you see this where it says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. In the invitation, likewise, you see that churches can change their perspective and their priorities. Thank God. Verse 18 and 19, I counsel you to buy gold from me, refined by fire, so that you may be rich with white garments, so that you may clothe yourself in the shame of your nakedness. It may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Okay, so you may say to me, Robbie, what in the world are we looking at these three churches for, and what does this have to do right with ICC? I think that's a legit question. You know, one of the things that was really interesting to me in my pursuit of the perfect church, seeking that, arguing with Barrett over what that looked like, was the reality that every time you go to the Bible, you don't seem to see a perfect church. You seem to see a church in a particular circumstance and an invitation towards who we are becoming. When I started being discipled in the book of Acts, You know, some of the takeaways from my experience, it's easy to see the wonderful things that we were sharing and to overlook, to see the wonderful things that they were sharing and to overlook the difficult things. But as I read on into the New Testament for the first time and reading Paul's epistles and Peter's epistles, it's really interesting what you see there. Because I think a lot of times what we think about it is like, wow, they're just writing encouragement, some lofty ideas that I don't really understand, conceptual theology here in this these passages. But so much of what they were writing to these churches in the letters to the churches was written to give practical direction and instruction on how to live in light of the gospel and empowered by the Spirit of God. They were also written, and I love this, you see the invitation here to these churches as well to give correction to the churches who had strayed, churches that had become, to give correction to churches that had become internally focused, culturally indoctrinated, or more concerned about who they were at present than who they were becoming together in Christ. The encouragement and the instruction was not only for churches who were doing bad, but also for churches who were doing good. And I think that that's where we see that tension that we live in as the people of God and as members of a local church. Again, just on full display, looking, in my heart, I was looking for a perfect church, but really what I should have been looking at and what I so thankfully was encouraged towards was instead of looking for a perfect church, look for a true church, right? What is a true church? We see in Scripture there are true churches and false churches. True churches cling to the gospel of Christ, the message by which we have hope and faith on Jesus alone. And there are false churches who preach a false gospel that add things or detract things from the truth of the gospel. And once you arrive at a true church, what you realize, right? When we hold the main thing, when we hold to Christ, what you realize is that in Christ, churches can have different levels of purity, right? Purity and faithfulness to the things that God calls us to, not perfection, but greater measures of purity. The tensions in a true church remind us a true church is not something that we're creating, right? It's not something we're building together, but a true church is a people that God is transforming. You see this across church history, right? From the very beginning, the inception of the church, there were all sorts of heresies that were creeping into the church, things that were coming from new believers who were bringing baggage from their previous religious experience, their cultural experiences. All these different things began to infiltrate the church. And so you see leaders meeting together and praying together and working together to keep out those falsehoods out of the church so that the church and the people of God might be pure before God. But you see this happen over and over. One of my discoveries was I was like, okay, maybe that happened once. Maybe that happened twice. That has happened so many times in every generation of the church. As no matter what our present circumstances are in the world, these things will come against the church, but together we can labor towards greater purity. The tensions of a true church remind us a true church is not something we're creating, but a people that God is transforming. This is true just as much today in 2021 as it was true in the first century AD, right? This is just as true. There are things that are creeping in, fighting to creep into the church to rob us of the purity that God intends for us. And what an invitation today for Island Community Church, one, to recognize that, but also seek the Lord in his diagnosis of our church. A lot of times, like, guys, I just want to be honest, like, this is so true in my own story, is there are really good reasons sometimes to be, like, disillusioned or disenchanted with the church, right? So I think one of the healthiest things that I was ever invited to do in my own discipleship journey was to really give space to legitimize the challenges in my own heart towards the things that I see are true in God's word, but are challenged in my experience, right? And so I want to bring you some level of validation today. If that is your experience of disillusionment, if that is your experience of being disenchanted, if you've been hurt by leaders, there's often good reason, right, for why you feel that way. But I do think today there's an invitation for you to recognize God is inviting you not into a pursuit of a perfect church without the potential of disillusionment, without the potential of hurt, without the potential of failure, but God is inviting you to be a part of a church that is growing in purity, a church that is holding that tension together between who we are and who we are becoming in Christ. It was amazing to me to look and for the first time to realize that the churches of Scripture were not perfect. I literally had never been taught that before in my life. I don't think I ever understood that from God's word. Somehow when I opened Corinthians, I just thought they were all perfect. When I looked at Ephesians, I thought they were all perfect. They had this really rosy experience. They didn't. The churches in Scripture were not perfect. They were full of broken people being transformed by Jesus. The early church, right? It was not perfect. Churches throughout history were not perfect. And today, there is no perfect church. Yes, the church is perfect in its design and its destination. But truly, the church of Jesus will only be perfected when we are with him. Are you holding it today? Are you holding that tension between where we are, what we are, and what we're becoming? It's some of the greatest lessons that God has ever given me. I think it taught me I don't have to be 120% on everything, right? It told me that I didn't have to find and push and challenge, but I could appreciate even the brokenness of what is, because I love and serve a fully perfect Savior. And I'm living life with people like me who are incredibly broken, but who have trusted on a fully perfect Savior. And Scripture guarantees us that as He is perfect, He is also perfecting us as we are becoming like Him. Today, we're invited to do some diagnosis on ICC, right? Our local church. Together, we can ask God to help diagnose through His Spirit, which testifies to the truth of who God is, right? In us. We can ask Him to diagnose where we lack purity as a church. Where are we lacking in love? You might ask that question. Where are we lacking in love for God or for one another? What are we holding on to more than the gospel? And what sacrifice and surrender is God calling us to together? Where are we missing the mark in mission? Where do we lack obedience? Where do we lack longing? And how can we more faithfully exemplify God's heart for our families, our neighbors, the city, and the nations? Now, I do think there's like a really healthy caution sticker on this diagnosis, right? And the caution sticker is, as we live life together, and Scripture says that we are the body of Christ, right? That we are unique in how the Lord has apportioned His Spirit to us for works, which He's called us to do. That it's really easy to begin to look around at other areas in the life of the church that are maybe not the areas we're most passionate about or most called to, and be like, wow, they're really lacking purity over there, right? Like, I'm really called to prayer, but man, they're lacking purity and justice. We're really stinking it up over there. Or man, I'm really passionate about mission, but we are really lacking purity in worship. And really, we should just focus on this thing that I'm most passionate about. It's easy to do that. I think it's easy to look around and evaluate purity through our own passions, even godly passions, through our own lenses. But there's an invitation for us together today to allow God to diagnose where we as ICC lack purity. I do think it's important too to recognize what that's going to cost. If we're going to be aspirational or idealistic, and what we want to see the church be. And I do believe the encouragement from Scripture is we should be aspirational and idealistic as to what this church can and should be. Then we need to be realistic as to what that is going to cost us, right? We need to be realistic as to what God is looking at us and saying, are you holding on to this more than me? Or onto an aspect of ministry, are you holding on to clinging to this thing more than you're willing to do my will? We need to be realistic, to go where others are, to seek understanding through others in Christ's body. We need to come below as a servant before we want to lead. And there's an invitation from the Lord today. As he speaks that diagnosis to us, as he speaks what he sees in our church and where we lack purity, there's an invitation to the Lord, not for us to just get busy and work to create a more pure church culture, but to repent before the Lord of ways that we fail as a church, as individuals, and to ask God to begin a new work. What an invitation from the Lord together today. To move in that tension, right, that we're holding, to continue as a church towards who we're becoming, not to be satisfied in who we are, not to be satisfied with the purity that we have, but to aspire all the more towards Christ, as he is our Savior and our Lord, and also the one who we receive the command towards obedience from. So I think as we think about the church, as you struggle maybe in your own heart with disappointment that you faced in the life of the local church, there's an invitation for you today, not towards discovering a perfect church, because you won't, but towards finding a true church and together to bring our experience with God, to bring it together so that we might bring about greater likeness of what the Bible shows us that a pure and true church should be. What an invitation for us today. And so we're going to take some time together and we're going to pray. And I'm going to put up some prayer slides on the screen. I want you in just a minute to go ahead and get into groups, but I want to put these things up that I believe that we can pray. As we looked at those churches in Revelation, what I think the encouragement is, are we taking a hard look at ourselves? Are we taking a hard look at our church? What is the Lord encouraging us towards? So as we hold that tension between, so that as we hold that tension between who we are and who we are becoming, that we don't just be satisfied, but we would be asking God to show us, to show us what it means to be a more pure church, a church that more reflects who he is and his heart for the world. So our prayer points that are going to be up on the screen, Tiff, will you throw those up? First, in your groups, I would like you to pray that God would bring awareness through his Spirit to how we as ICC can be a purer church. The Lord will speak when we ask, how can we as ICC be a purer church? Number two, this is what's really important as the Lord speaks of where we failed. That we would pray repenting of ways we have not been a pure church. I'm encouraged that God gives us an invitation to lament our lack of awareness or our inaction so that through his power, we might be a pure people and a pure church. So we're going to pray that also. And then next, we're going to pray for those who have been disappointed in the church. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's somebody in your group. Pray for those who have been disappointed in the church, that they might live in the tension of who we are, who we're becoming together in Christ, and see their hope restored, not in what is, but in the promise in Jesus of what will be. And then number four, how that works itself out in mission. Pray that as a true church, as we come together, we're surrendering to God's Spirit and growing together in purity and likeness of him, that we might be more effective in our witness for Christ in our community and among the nations.
Thank you again for joining us for today's Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis. We want to encourage you to join us in person for worship soon. No podcast can ever replace the good design of God in gathering in person with other believers for worship in a local church. For more gospel resources and ways to connect with ICC, you can visit us at iccmemphis.com. As we close, we offer a prayer of blessing for you from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Thanks again for joining us.